Hey, my name is Ryan McVitie, and I am the pastor of the River Worship. Thank you so much for joining us on our podcast. If you haven't heard about the River yet, it's an amazing move of God happening in the greater Toronto area. Yes, Toronto, Canada. It's a cold place, but we have warm hearts, and we love coming together every Tuesday night and worshiping the Lord with all we've got. We also get to dive into the Word, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to dive into the Word of God, and I trust and pray that it will impact you in a powerful way. If you're ever in the Toronto area, come visit us. We would love for you to worship with us together. But enjoy the message, and God bless you.
I got a painful kind of praise. No, it's not my voice. I know that sounds painful. I got a painful kind of praise. Oh, brother and sister, if you knew the power of a painful kind of praise, you're going to see it tonight, and it's going to change your life. A painful praise is a powerful praise. We're gonna get into that. So let's get in the Word of God right away. If you got your Bible, boot it up, turn it on, open it up, whatever you got. We're reading one verse. It's short and sweet, and then we're going to get in some more, so keep it ready. We're going to the book of Psalm, chapter 23, verse 4. If you've been in church before, if you ever went to Sunday school, you've heard it. This is a famous psalm written by King David. This has gotten millions of people through a lot of hard times for over 2,500 years. I'll tell you that. But let's read it together. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Some of us have been there. Oh, you took that literally, read it together. You some good Christians in here. Wow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through, would you look to your neighbor, choose the one whom you love. Be smart, married people, dating people, you know all my games. Pick the one you love. It's church, you're supposed to love everybody. Just pick someone. I'm watching. Find the one you love. I'm looking. Make eye contact. Come on. I'm looking. You don't get off the hook here. Shout through. Say, I'm not staying here. I am for the next 30 minutes because the pastor's preaching, but I'm not staying in the valley of the shadow of death. That's right. That's what we're going to talk about. You're not staying here. I love this verse so much. It's one of the most common verses that you'll ever see in church, in Sunday school, anywhere. But I was reading it the other day. It came up in my devotional. And I said, man, maybe there's more to this than I've ever thought about. And I said, Lord, reveal something to me in a new way. Help me see something. And then I got to thinking, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, who carries a rod and a staff? Anybody know? This is Sunday school. A shepherd. That's right. Who is your shepherd?
The Lord,
Jesus Christ. Somebody knows their stuff. John chapter 10, 11 actually says, Jesus Christ himself says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Who are the sheep? We are the sheep. But I got thinking about it for a second, and I said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What does a shepherd use a rod and a staff for? To move sheep into places that sheep don't want to go. You ever been around sheep? Anyone? My family's Irish. It's a miracle we're sober, given that DNA. And we get to go to Northern Ireland, and I have family that have hundreds of sheep on their farm. And I tell you, sheep are dirty, pretty dumb creatures. They're cute, but they're dirty, and they like to go where they want to go. And that's why a shepherd has a rod and a shepherd has a staff. So I got thinking, I was like, wait a second. If he's the shepherd and I'm the sheep, rod and thy staff, they comfort me, but the rod and the staff sometimes take you places that you don't want to go. Anyone ever been taken a place by the Lord that you didn't think you were going to go? No, let's get real. Let's stop fronting. We're back at church now. You never thought that you would be the divorced one. You never thought you'd be the one that's 40 and still single. You never thought. That wasn't meant to be personal, sis. Hey, put your name up. Put your hand up. What's your name? We'll fix this right now. This ain't that kind of church. Thank you for that. That was good. What were we talking about? Sheep? But I don't know about you. I've been brought places that I never thought I'd go. I went to law school. I was a lawyer. Now I'm standing up here in front of 3,000 people wearing Jordans preaching. This is not where I thought I would go. I thought I was going to be Harvey Specter, baby, making that money. No, now I'm here. Sometimes the Lord will take you places that you don't want to go. And sometimes those places will be scary, but here's something you need to know. If the Lord takes you there, He will be with you there. He will never leave you there. His rod and His staff, they comfort you. He goes with you. And David, King David, who wrote this, he understood something. He recognized that under the sheep's leading, he may have to walk through valleys. Even valleys that look like the shadow of death, dark places, low places, hard seasons in life. But he also realized something because he used that mighty word. He said through. He realized that the valley was not his destination. He realized that the valley is not the ultimate dwelling place. It's somewhere that you pass through. Look to your second choice neighbor. Second ain't bad, y'all. NBA draft second would be pretty good. Look to your second choice neighbor and say, I'm just passing through. I'm not staying here. I'm just passing through. It's important that you know that. Why? Because the enemy, and you know, we like to think of the enemy as always Satan, but you know, sometimes you are your worst own enemy. Sometimes I am my worst own enemy, and I will tell myself lies that this is where I'll be forever. Depression, this is just who I am. What was done to me, that's who I am now. The enemy, this is his line. This is what he will tell you time and time after ten. Again, that bad decision you made last month, that is who you are. And that is what you are worth. The devil makes his living, my friends, off of these kind of lies. That the valley will be your dwelling place. Not somewhere that you are just passing through. Here's the thing that the devil wants you to do. How many came here in a car driving? Let me see. Hands. Interactive preaching. Let's go. Come on. It's Whitby, y'all. We don't have public transit. I know you came here in a car. Don't lie to me, okay? What would have happened to you if you left your house and tried to drive the whole way here just looking through the rearview mirror? There's a reason, my friends, why the rearview mirror is small. It's because you need to see what's behind you, because things that have happened in your past, they can teach you something, and you don't want to back up into them and be hurt by them, but you don't drive your car looking through the rearview mirror. Don't try it in this parking lot. You won't leave. There'll be a crash and you'll sue me. Don't try it. You got a whole windshield before you. But the devil, if he had his way, he would have you driving your life through the rearview mirror. I did that last month, so it's going to happen this month. They left me, so he's going to leave me. She hurt me, so she's going to hurt me. That is a lie of the enemy on your life. Some of us, we've been stuck in the same place for a long time. In the valley, in the low place. And we've been wondering why we're going around and around in circles. When you look in the rearview mirror, that's all you can do is go in circles. God has an open window of promise before you. God is not done with you yet. Does anybody believe that? Come on. He's not done with you yet. Someone has bought the lie that you are what happened to you, that you are what they did to you. That this trial that you're in is forever. This depression, this loneliness is forever. That is a lie from the enemy. And I want to tell you something tonight. Amen, brother. There's a Pentecostal man up here. Come back to the front next week. I want to tell you this. I know when you're in the valley, it hurts. And we're making jokes, but some of you, this is real serious. Some of you actually are in the valley right now. You're in the lowest place that you've ever been in your life. I know in the valley, it hurts. But I came to remind you this ninth season of the river that God does not want you to stay there. That God has better things for you ahead. And what you do while you are in the valley, my friends, is very, very important. God says in Psalm 23, just a couple verses before the one I read you, He says, you're not staying there. You're just passing through. But see, here's the thing. We love the mountaintop season. We love the titles. We love the big house. That's like easily $3 million in Oshawa. Oshawa, of all places. Can you believe that? We love the titles. We love the success. We love all those things. We love the mountaintop. But I want to tell you something. Between every mountaintop, there's a place called a valley. And God will take us from mountaintop to mountaintop, but you don't get there without going through the valley. And here's the thing about mountaintops. You ever been real high on a mountain? Nothing grows there. You want to grow? Guess where you got to grow? In the low place. You got to get down in the dirt where everything else runs down. The low place, my friend, is where God will build you. With God as your shepherd, nothing is ever wasted. When you are obedient to him in the low place or the high place, he does not waste anything. The question before you tonight, the question we're going to spend the rest of our time answering together, is what do you do in the valley? When it's all falling apart, what do you do? Because the devil makes his living there. The battle for your eternity takes place in that valley place, in that low place. And there is no better place in all of Scripture, if you want to see what someone did in a low place, to look in the book of Job. Y'all, Job went through it. Job was not just in a season. And I love the book of Job so much because if you haven't read it yet, do me a favor, read it. Chapter 1 starts off in this incredible way because we get an insight into this dialogue, this massive, colossal dialogue between God and between the devil. And let me give you the Spark Notes version. This is the RIV, the Ryan-inspired version. You can get it at the back. I'm kidding. The devil comes to God and he says, you know what, God? Those people only follow you and love you because you give them stuff. People only follow you and listen to you because you're good to them. If you would let me take away the stuff that you give them, they wouldn't follow you, they would follow me. This is what the devil says to God. And the devil, he tells God that people only fear, respect, and revere him because of the blessings. In fact, he says, does Job fear you for nothing? Is it for nothing? It's because you give him stuff that he respects you. He's alleging almost to God that, bro, you buy your followers. People don't follow you for real. They follow you because you pay them with blessings. And you know what the Lord says in response? I love this so much, but I promise you, Job didn't love it. You know what he says in response? He says, really? Have you met my boy, Job? Have you met Job? If you think that's true, have you met Job? And Job becomes a case study. His life becomes a case study in the grandest battle of all time between the devil and between God. I hope he says that one day about me. Have you met my boy, Ryan? Have you met my boy Jonathan up here on the keys who makes all this amazing music for the river? Give it up for him. Give him a round of applause. I hope one day when the devil comes to God and says, nah, 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 people don't really love you, that he'll look at you. God will point you out as an example. But if he does, it might hurt. See, the devil says to God, he says, if you allow me to take away Job's stuff, he will turn from you and he will curse you. And he will follow me. And you know what God says? He says, you'll see. You know why he says you'll see and not will see? Because God's already seen it. He's omniscient. He knows your outcome. He's the author of your story. He knows the next chapter, but Satan doesn't. The enemy doesn't. So he says, you'll see. Okay, we'll do it, but you'll see. So Job, this wealthy, successful, good, righteous man, undeserving, Job is at a dinner party. And Job gets a message. How many know that your entire life can change with just one text message? I'm being real right now. You can get that one message. She's gone. We couldn't save her. He's gone. You could get a message that says something like, sorry, you're not needed in this job anymore. Sorry, I'm not staying in this relationship anymore. One message, my friends, can change your life in an instant. This is what happens to Job. He's at a dinner party, and one of his staff come to him, and they say to him, all your assets are now gone. That group that hates you, the Sabians, they have come, and they have killed your livestock, and they have stolen your people, and they are all gone. All your stuff is gone. And then he gets another message right after. This is the SparkNotes version. He gets another message. And now all his sheep are gone. The rest of his livestock are now gone, and the staff watching them. Then he gets another message that his camels have been stolen. If you get the theme, it's getting worse and worse and worse for Job. Now he has lost all of his stuff, and he has lost all of his staff. He has no wealth, and he has no help. But guess what he doesn't do? Curse God. He doesn't curse God. He stays faithful, and nothing makes the enemy more mad. You got to know something tonight, Christians. Nothing makes the enemy more mad than your faithfulness. When he throws the kitchen sink at you and you still bless the name of the Lord, nothing makes him more angry. And that's what this story of Job is all about. But the devil didn't give up. He doesn't give up. He tries a little harder. So he comes back for round two. And what does he do? He does the unthinkable. There's a tornado, and Job loses his kids. His sons and his daughters all die. Now he has no stuff. Now he has no staff. Now he has no kids. He has no legacy. He has nothing left, and he still doesn't curse God. So the devil keeps coming one more time, and now he's serious. Now the devil comes for Job's health. If you've ever been sick, you know that you can't enjoy anything if you don't have your health. I hope you thank God every day for the ability to get up out of bed and walk with your two feet. Because a lot of people can't. He comes and he takes Job's health and he puts sores on his body from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And now Job is in constant misery and in constant pain and he can't enjoy anything. And guess what? Job still doesn't curse God. Now it's the final straw. Now the devil's angry. Now the devil's mad. So you know what he does? He comes for the last thing that Job has, his wife. You know, your good spouse, the one that is supposed to have your back, even if everybody else leaves you. And she comes to Job, and you know what she says to Job? She says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? How's that for spousal encouragement? You won't hear that in premarital counseling, I promise you. Why don't you just curse God and die? Not just die. Because you know, the devil, he doesn't just want you to die. He knows where you go when you die. That's not victory for him. He needs you to curse God and die. And the wife speaks this to him, and you would think that in that moment, Job would turn away. But my friends, Job did not turn away. He wasn't perfect, but he didn't turn away. And what I want to tell you is that when you are in the low place, there are three options how you can reply. Three options on how you respond. They're going to be fast. Here we go. Point number one, when you're in the valley, when you're in the storm, when it hurts, I mean, when it's serious, when your heart is crushed, you have a choice to view it as punishment. You can say, God is punishing me. God has forsaken me. God has abandoned me. God has left me. You can think that God is against you. And for a season, Job did this. He had three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. If anyone's pregnant, I guarantee you those names are available. All three of them, especially Bildad. And they acted just like their names sound because they come up to Job and they go, Job, this is punishment for your sin. And Job says, bro, I didn't do anything. And they say, no, you must have done something. This is punishment for your sin. You must deserve this. But friends, that's not always the case. Not everything that happens to us is punishment. There are things that happen to us that we certainly don't deserve. Who's been there before? You've gone through a hardship. Not at your own expense, but just something out of the blue. It happens. And here's something you got to understand. David talks about this in Psalm 23. And he says what? He says, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. That sounds great. But you got to understand, believer, that sometimes God will take you from a green pasture that's still green and move you through a valley because you don't know it, but that pasture is about to go through a drought. That pasture is about to dry up. And he pulls you away and it's painful. And he takes you another place for your good. Sometimes that is what's happening, but you don't know, so you don't get it yet, and it's hard. Or sometimes the valley season that you go in, sometimes the valley you go in is a season of waiting. Waiting can feel like torture. Waiting can be brutal. Waiting on the spouse, waiting on the job, waiting on the breakthrough from the addiction that you've been fighting for years. Sometimes waiting, my friends, can feel like punishment, but hear me when I say this. Sometimes the wait, W-A-I-T, is to prepare you for the wait, W-E-I-G-H-T, of the blessing that God is going to bring to you, of the promise that he has for you. Hear me when I say this. You've been praying for that dream girl. You've been praying for that dream guy. The worst thing that could happen is if God gave them to you before you were ready. Because, brother, you might get her, and in a week, then you go cheat on her and lose her forever. That would be the worst thing ever to happen to you. Sometimes God has to do a work in you before he blesses you. The waiting isn't always punishment. Shepherds don't punish their sheep. They protect their sheep. He is your shepherd. He's not out there to punish you. But you know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we read it. I did this for years. I still do it. We read it with main character syndrome. You ever heard about that? Where you think every story is about you? You think everybody's out to get you all the time? They don't even know your name. You know, we read David and Goliath, and we think that's a story about us. That we're David, and we're going to slay every giant and slay every Goliath, and we sing about it, and it's a great story of courage. But brother, sister, you're not David. I'm not David. I'm the scared soldier on the sideline, shaking, just praying that the Lord will come and intervene. And then I get the honor and the privilege to praise God after he does the miracle. It's not always about us. Sometimes things happen in our life that are not about us. They're not our own doing. But when you perceive every valley as punishment, every low place as punishment, you do something that is very, very dangerous. Here's what you do. You put a premature label on a situation that is not complete yet. Hear me when I say this. This is where it gets real. Premature labels, my friends, kill mature blessings. The type of blessings God has for you are not little trinkets. I know you like the Lambo and the doors go up and down. That's cool. I like Lambos too. God has something better for you than a Lambo. He has a peace that surpasses all understanding. He has the joy of the Lord. He has fulfillment. He has the ability to break chains on your life. But those are mature blessings. And if you put a label on something before it's done, you can rob that mature blessing. I'm going to tell you a dark secret about my past. I mentioned it earlier. I was a liar. I mean a lawyer. Sorry. They just sound very similar, okay? I was a lawyer. And in law school, they teach you a few things. One of the first things they teach you about is a trial. Not a trial and a tribulation like Job went through. I'm talking a courtroom trial. And one of the overarching principles of a trial is that the last thing that happens is what? It's the verdict. The last thing that gets to happen in a trial is the verdict, because first you got to hear the evidence. You got to test the evidence with the rules of evidence. You got to examine witnesses. You got to cross-examine witnesses to test them for truthfulness. Only at the end then does the judge get to deliver the verdict. But friends, you and me, let's be real, that's not what we do in our lives. We go into a situation and we write the verdict before we even walk in the door. Oh, they could never like me. They would never give me that job. There's no way I could ever do that. We are so good at writing our own verdicts, but I want to tell you something that's hard to hear. You are not the judge and you are not the jury. You don't get to label it because you didn't make it. You don't, frankly, have the authority to label it. And neither does the devil. All right, I can tell it's getting stuffy in here. Who has an iPhone? Let me see your hands. Where are the prophetic, anointed, blessed, intelligent, successful people with iPhones? Put your hands up real high, iPhone people. Where are you at? God loves you. Wow, you look beautiful and smart. I don't know if you're aware, but there are other people who have something else that is just hideous. I think they call it an Android. Android users. You know, this is how they act. Nah, get that out of here. Jesus loves you, but I don't. You know why? Because every single group message that I have ever been in, y'all come in like terrorists and you change every message to green. Text messages were meant to be blue. iPhone users, you know what I'm saying? I can't send a picture. I can't send a video to you. No, I don't want to download WhatsApp. That's why I have an iPhone. You know, not everybody has the same level of wisdom. That's okay. We're all growing. We're all Christians. I get it. Android users, you can stick an Apple sticker on your Android all you want. But guess what? You didn't make it, so you don't get to decide what it is. You can put that beautiful Macintosh Apple on there. It's still a garbage Android. I'm sorry. Okay? It still is. Here's the point, though. Only the manufacturer gets to put on the label. You're not the manufacturer. You're not the author of your story. And the devil certainly isn't the author of your story. So you don't get to label it because you didn't make it. Stick around a little while and see what's going to happen. It's the devil's trick to get you to label it before it's done. This is what he wanted. He wanted Job to label it, to curse God and die before Job got to see the outcome of the trial, of the valley, of the low place. This is the devil's trick when you're in the low place to come for you. He says something crazy to Job. God says something crazy to Job in a minute that I'm going to read to you. And it's unbelievable because, see, Job and his friends, they've been trying to label this scenario. It's your fault, you did this, or it's maybe because God isn't powerful enough or God isn't good enough or something like this. They spend 36 chapters trying to label it. But God says, hold up, now it's my turn. He says, you've spoken a lot, now I will speak and you will listen. And Job in 38 says something incredible. I love this. He says, then the Lord spoke out of the storm. So while Job is still in it, he says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Who is this? Get ready for this. Brace yourself like a man. Yo, this is the creator of the universe saying, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Friends, when God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. He's asking the question for you. He says, verse 5, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. If you know why all this happened, if you know that this is punishment, if you've labeled it as me abandoning you, surely, surely you know who stretched a measuring line across it. And then in Job chapter 42, the remarkable happens. Job replies, and he falls on his face, and he says to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who's this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent into dust and into ashes. Job is saying, wow, I get it now. I only saw the piece, God, but you saw the puzzle. I thought that season that I was in was forever, but I don't get to see the whole picture. I don't see that you're working this for my good and for your glory. He says to God, I tried to label it, but I see now I don't get to label it because I didn't make it. Friends, be careful when you put labels on things. Be careful when you label other people. People will surprise you with what they do. You know, someone came up to me at the river a few months ago, and they said, I know God is doing amazing things at the river. I was like, thank you, bro. Yeah, I agree. God is doing amazing things. He says, you want to know why I know? Sure, please, tell me. He says, because I know you and you couldn't be doing this. So it's got to be God. I was like, thank you, jerk. But you know what? You're right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't clap. That's rude over there. Gosh. Be careful when you label people. You never know what people are going to do. Be careful when you label yourself. We love to label ourselves as insufficient, as not enough. Only the maker knows what's in you. You know why? Because he planted the seed, and only the one who plants the seed knows what the tree will grow to be. He knows what you got because he gave it to you. He created you for a purpose in his image. So you can view the valley as punishment. You can prematurely label it, and the devil loves all those things. Or, my friends, there's one more option. There's one last thing that you can do in the valley that will change your life. You can choose to praise God in the middle of the pain. You can choose to praise him while you're in it and not wait until he has brought you through it. Because see, the devil thought if he took all Job's stuff, if he took Job's kids, if he took Job's health, if he took Job's wife, then he could make him curse God and die. He knew, he made a bet with God that it can happen. But even though at times Job doubted, sometimes you've doubted. I know I've doubted. Even though Job questioned, sometimes you've questioned the Lord. I've questioned the Lord. Even though all of these things he did, he still ultimately praised the Lord. And it's powerful when you praise the Lord in the middle of the valley. Job chapter 121, look what he said. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Get excited. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I wish you knew the power and the wisdom in that. NIV puts it another way. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. There's power, my friends, in a painful praise. Job stayed. Imagine how mad the devil was. He made this wager with God. He took everything from Job, and Job still gave a painful praise. My friends, some of you are in the valley, and I came to tell you tonight that there is so much power. If you will stop having the pity party of punishment, if you will stop prematurely labeling it as your resting place, as the way that you will always be, as the way that people will always treat you, and even though you're in the thick of it, if you will put your hands together and praise his name regardless, not contingent on your circumstances. There's so much power in that. Imagine how mad the devil gets when he throws everything at you and you still praise God. Because see, I don't know if you know this, but the devil, he was one of the very original people designed to praise God. There are only three angels named in the Bible. You know who they are? Gabriel, Michael, and one other. His name was Lucifer. And only two of them are still praising God today. You know why? Because two of them understood that praise was meant to go through them. But one of them wanted praise to go to them. And there's a very big difference because we were not designed to be praised. We are not worthy of praise. There's only one that is worthy of praise. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Imagine how mad the devil gets when he gets to see you doing the very thing that he got kicked out from. He can't praise God anymore. He's been kicked out of that job. But you get to do it. Even though you've messed up, even though I've messed up, my friends, there is power in a painful praise. Look to your neighbor and say, there's power. Come on, I thought we had some preachers in here. There's power in a painful praise. There's power in a praise that hurts. A praise in the valley. I'm talking the kind of praise where you don't want to do it. Where every single clap. Some of you came here and got in line an hour and a half ahead of time because you've been just dying to get out here and praise the Lord. But some of you, this hurts because it's not good right now. Your circumstances don't align with having a good God right now, and it hurts. I want to tell you, when it hurts, that's when it is the most powerful. That's when chains get broken. When you say, I don't want to open my mouth and sing to him, but I will, not because my circumstances aren't good, but because you are my God and you are worthy of it, regardless of what storm may come. There's power in that kind of praise. Because friends, you got to understand something. Once God knows that he can trust you in the low place, now it's time for you to go to the high place. Because if I can't trust him when I'm down on my knees and I need him to pull me through, you think I'm going to trust him when I'm on the mountaintop? I'm going to act like I put myself there, like I don't need him anymore. The valley has a purpose. Nothing is ever wasted with your Lord. I might not know the purpose, but I've still got the presence. And if I've got his presence, then I can make it through the valley, and so can you. So can you. You might not have it how you want it to be. It might not be your preference, but I promise you it will have his presence. And his presence is better than your preference any day of the week, any hour, any month, any year. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, we're almost done, says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When you're in the valley, you're hungry. When you're in the valley, you're thirsty. And I don't know if you're anything like me, but I tried the things of this world. I tried them all, and you know what? They didn't fill me up. there was still a hole. There was a God-shaped hole in my heart that only He could fill. Because those things wouldn't sustain me. But the Lord, the kind of bread that He gives you, sustains you. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, what's righteousness? Righteousness is the Lord. He is what is right. When you get hungry for Him, He will fill you up. He will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. He will give you the kind of joy that can get you through any storm. He will love you, the kind of love that is unconditional, regardless of what you've done. Imagine that the one who knows the very worst about you loves you the most. The one who knows every single bad thought you've ever had, who knows every terrible thing you've ever done. Logic would tell you they would be the one to like and love you the least, but He loves you the most. Would you get up on your feet, because we're going to go back into worship. Worship team, y'all can come up here and get ready. Job, my friends, is not just an allegory. Job is a powerful story of the power of a painful praise. And you might be thinking what I was thinking. Is that fair to put Job through that? Is that fair for Job to endure all that? That's the thought I had. And even though it wasn't fair, Job gave a painful praise. But the last thing I got to tell you tonight is what happened to Job after he gave a painful praise. After he endured through the valley. Job 42 says it. It says, after Job had prayed for his friends, forgiven his friends, the ones who, even his wife who told him to curse God and die, what happened? The Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. Guess what? Someone should be excited because God is getting ready to give you double for all of your trouble. And that will be your testimony, because right now you're giving Him a painful praise. You don't know why, but you don't need to know why, because you know who. And if you got the creator of the universe in your boat, you are not going down, my friend. You might not see His hand working right now, but He is there. And where He is, there is blessing. Where He is, there is goodness. You will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. But it wasn't done there. Verse 12, the Lord blessed the later part of Job's life. More than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels. But the devil stole everything I had, not anymore. 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. 7 sons and 3 daughters. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And Job, the man who was told to curse God and die, died an old man full of years, watching his children play with his grandchildren's children. That will be your testimony. If you will give a painful praise, a praise when it hurts, a praise when it doesn't feel good. I can find anyone on the street that will praise God if God gives them $1 million. They'll fall flat on their face and declare the name of Jesus. For $1 million, I guarantee you, anybody. But to find the one that will praise God after that text message comes in and everything has changed, to still put those hands together and to still bless His name, to say, though He may slay me, I trust in God. Christian, if that will be your testimony, get ready for double. Get ready for double for all your trouble. Because a trust not contingent on the location you're in, not contingent on the circumstances you're in, broke or rich, alone or loved, valley or mountaintop, that kind of trust, it says the Lord may giveth and the Lord may taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord regardless. That kind of praise will change your life. Yes. So you got a chance right now. We're not done. I'm done. This is where I stop and where you start. You got a chance right now to give the Lord a painful praise. Not to care about what the person next to you thinks. The lights are dark. You heard how loud these speakers are? They can't hear you. Sing as ugly as you want. They won't hear you. A painful praise for your neighbor. This is your chance to do that. And to lay it down at the feet of Jesus. I don't need to know why anymore, God. I just need to know that you're in it with me, fighting for me, not against me. And tonight I put my trust in you. Let's trust in the Lord.